Welcome to the January 29th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. This week we continue our visit to the Faith Hall of Fame as Pastor Randy Karstens continues his series from the book of Hebrews with a sermon titled Faith Walking. The scripture for today's message is found in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 5 through 6 and Genesis chapter 5 verses 21 through 24. Here's Pastor Randy.
Children, you can go to Children's Church if you so desire, and you can also sign the service register. Thank you for that good word. It made me glad that I know the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we can know you. We thank you that you're the one that initiates, and you're the one that makes it possible for that to even begin to happen. And I pray that we might continue to think about you and to think about how holy you are and how unworthy we are, but how worthy you have made us because of your Son. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and the power of your Spirit be acceptable in your sight, and you would be pleased. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, we've been going on this tour. We've been going on this tour of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we've been looking at different people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 of what people call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And last week we looked at Abel. God was pleased with Abel, and he was commended by God because he was a person who demonstrated his faith. In other words, he worshipped. He made an offering to God that was consistent with what the Lord told him to do, and that's a demonstration of faith. And what we learned was that faith is a heart condition. And we read that in our responsive reading this morning when we read out of Psalm 51 where David is saying, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So the whole sacrificial system, all that stuff that's in the Old Testament, is really to get people to see what's going on in their heart. Because our faith and because our relationship with God is really and fundamentally a condition of our heart. And so as we move through this tour of the Hall of Fame of Faith, we want to look at a person who had a heart condition, a person who enjoyed God, a person who walked with God, and God was pleased with him. You know, Abel is a picture of faith worshiping, and Enoch is a picture of faith walking, and it really goes together. So what we want to think about, as I mentioned earlier, is this idea of walking with God. Do I understand what that means to walk with God? How is my walk with God? You know, walk implies a direction. A relationship with God never stands still. Well, it might, just like a car going over a mountain. It might barely make it to the top and be still for a second. But if it doesn't keep going, it'll either keep moving forward or it will move backwards. And our walks are similar. So that's what we're thinking about today, this idea of walking with God. And that's why we're looking at Enoch. God's the one that put it here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says this. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." And then it says, and it's sort of like this whole chapter, because after this it talks about a lot of other people who were commended, but it's like the chapter peaks on the next verse. And it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now we need to look a little bit more about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. And it says this, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away." I want to introduce you to a fictitious fellow, but maybe he's not that fictitious. We'll call him Ricky. Well, Ricky met Sally, fictitious person, and it wasn't long after they met that they began to get close, and their relationship quickly developed, and Ricky asked Sally to marry him. And she said yes. And so she's planning the wedding, and they set the date. It was a few months away, and Ricky was all excited about it, you know, and he's telling his buddies about Sally and how they're going to get married, and he's going to spend the rest of his life with her. Well, Ricky also enjoyed hanging out with his buddies, and Ricky was a pretty busy guy. You know, he worked hard, and after work, he would head to the gym, and he'd work out at the gym, and then he played softball with his friends a couple of days a week, and then he'd hang out. You know, they'd go to bars every now and then, and or they'd just hang out at each other's house and watch sports and different things like that, and they just had a good time together. And after a while, one of Ricky's buddies asked him about Sally, the girl that he was going to marry. And he said, "Ricky, you don't ever seem to hang out with your fiance, Sally. I mean, aren't you going to get married?" And Ricky said, "Sure." "Well, why don't you ever spend time with her? How are you going to get to know her if you never hang out? Don't you want to be with her?" And his answer, he said, "Don't worry. We'll have our whole married life to get to know each other." And he was serious. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Well, it seems to me that in this story, that if you were engaged, which meant you really love someone, and that you were looking forward to spending your whole life with the person that you love, it would seem to me that there'd be something that would make you want to spend time with that person right away as much as possible. We know there's an amazing number of people who treat God like Ricky was treating Sally. Now, people want to go to heaven. You know, and heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven, in a real sense, is a reward of our faith. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be different because we walk by faith now, but we will be able to enjoy the Lord walking by sight then. And we think of heaven as a place, and that's true. But you know what makes heaven heaven? It's we finally get to enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father unencumbered. And that really should be the main desire for everyone that wants to go there. It's relationship. So if that is what heaven is really like, why are there those who are like Ricky who wait, who hesitate to spend time developing their relationship with the Lord now? Because our relationship with Him, it's not perfect. That's what sanctification is all about, but it's meant to be enjoyed now. And that is called walking with Him. Now, just by a little bit of background, when we look at Enoch, the name means dedicated. Enoch was born 500 years after Seth. And Seth was in effect the child of Adam and Eve, who sort of replaced Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. So that means that Seth was Enoch's great-great-great-grandfather, and Adam was his great-great-great-great-grandfather, and they were all still living, believe it or not, at this time. I mean, you can hear the conversation. "Adam, I hadn't seen you in a couple of centuries. You don't look a day over 425. How do you keep yourself so well?" You know, now why was that? I don't know. I don't want to spend much time on that. But some theorists say that the reason is because there's a canopy over the earth, and because of some kind of ultraviolet ray deal that hindered the aging process. Some people say that when Adam and Eve were made, they were perfect, but because of sin, being so deeply rooted in them and in us, the genetic code over generations and generations kind of begin to break down because of defects caused by sin. So those are a couple reasons, I don't know. But the question that we want to talk about is, why is Enoch here in this Hall of Fame of Faith? And the reason is because he walked with God, because he pleased God. He lived in an era that was not much different from the time that we live in. If you look at after Genesis chapter 5 into Genesis chapter 6, you'll see the stuff that was going on. If you look in Jude, around the 14th verse of the book of Jude, you'll see this. where Jude is saying, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And this was all set in the context of Enoch. And Jude was saying, just like it was in the days of Enoch, who walked with God, so it is in the days of Jude, and so it is today. And it goes on, it says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. You know, it's interesting that he mentions a sign of ungodliness is a lifestyle of grumbling and fault finding, where it's just an end in itself, where there's sort of a negativity that he considers that being ungodly, and sometimes that doesn't seem as horrible as some other things. Well, why is that? It's because if a person has a lifestyle of unhappiness, of ungodliness, of grumbling, of fault-finding, if they have that lifestyle, then that means they have a level of dissatisfaction and discontentment, which means they're seeking their happiness other than where it's ultimately meant to be found. Our chief source of satisfaction is found in God through Jesus Christ. He is our source of satisfaction. And the reason I say that is that walking with God is learning about that. It's learning to find our main satisfaction under the umbrella of God and His Word and His promises and His sovereignty. You know, we might get upset about little things, but in the big things, I trust God. In the big things, we are satisfied with Him. That's a little bit about what when we look at Enoch, that's a little bit about what it means to walk with God. Now, not much is told of Enoch's early life. I don't know. He might have been one of the guys. He might have been in the middle of all this stuff that's going on. But if you read in Genesis, something happened in his life when he was 65. And that's what happens a lot of times. The Lord has a way of getting our attention. And it says that when he was 65, he gave birth to his son Methuselah. And then it says, afterwards, Enoch, in the midst of those times, walked with God, and God was pleased. So that means the question that we want to ask ourselves today is, how can I walk with God? What does this passage tell me about walking with God? How can I understand that better? How can I do it? And I think there's four principles that can help us with that. And they're found in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. And then a couple of other things that we talked about today already and that we have sung about as well. And the first one is this. Now, verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone, number one, that comes to Him must believe that He exists. That's the first thing. If we want to walk with God, we have to believe that God is knowable. Not that God is know-of-able, but that we can actually know Him. Maybe not exhaustively, but we can know Him well enough that we can walk with Him. When I was a kid, I went to a rodeo. And one of the reasons I went to a rodeo in the small town where I grew up is that a big star, big TV star, was going to be at the rodeo. Little Joe Cartwright. And then I think I might have even mentioned this before. Everybody went down to the fence, and he walked all the way around that arena and shook everyone's hand. He got to me. I shook Little Joe Cartwright's hand. That's, everybody has 15 seconds of fame, and that's probably my 15 seconds of fame right there. That's all I did. I don't really know him. All I did was shook his hand. And I think sometimes too many people live their life as a believer, as a Christian, just shaking God's hand and not really getting to know Him. And in order to please God, we need to know Him, that He is knowable, not just know aboutable, that He is real, that He can be known, but that it takes more than a handshake. I was on a youth trip one time, and there's an intern who was planning on going into youth work, and so he was working with our ministry, and we rode down to a retreat on the bus. There's a busload full of high school students, and it was, you know, loud, and it was a lot of fun and everything, and I was sitting with the intern, and I was talking with him, and I said, here's what I want you to do. You want to work in youth, one of the things you need to do is get to know who's here. So I want you to spend time on this hour and a half bus ride. I want you to get to know five people on this trip. So off he goes. And he comes back in no more than 10 or 15 minutes. And he gives me the name of the five people that he got to know. And I thought, all you did was remember their names, but you didn't really get to know them. He treated knowing those kids just like a handshake. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm getting worse and worse about this. When I shake someone's hand and meet them, I often forget their name soon after I meet them. And it's a terrible habit. But a handshake is so different from a strong relationship. We believe that God exists. You know, the evidence for me is too strong to believe otherwise. The arguments about doubting or about denying God, in my mind, and I've thought about it because it's sort of my job, to me those arguments are just too weak. I can know Him. We can know Him. We can know a little bit of what He's like. That He's holy, that He is a judge, that He is a loving Father. And I might not understand every about Him, but I understand enough about Him to give Him my trust and to give Him my fear as King, as Father, as Judge. God our Father wants us to believe that He exists so much that He became man. And that He walked the earth. And that He died to pave the way for us to know Him. And if you want to know God, take advantage of the great privilege that He has set before us to know Jesus Christ, to get to know Him, to tarry with Him, to walk with Him, to learn with Him. Because God, number one, if you want to please Him, if you want to walk with Him, it's understanding that He exists, that He is knowable. And then the passage continues on and it leads to the second thing. Not only that God exists, but that He rewards those who seek Him. That means that God is a person. That He is a personal God. He's not just some deistic entity like a CEO of a corporation that's just out there. But that He is a person. We can have a relationship with Him. Psalm 136 says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. He rewards those who seek Him. He is involved. His promises are the bedrock. He notices our faith and He rewards those who seek Him. So what it's saying is there is something great about seeking God. That's what King David said. When he was getting late in his life and he was giving his son Solomon some of his final instructions in 1 Chronicles 28, he says, "Then you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. And serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." And then prophet Jeremiah says this. The Lord speaking through him says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Not with a divided heart. But he promises that we will find him with a whole heart. And then he says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And there's a great verse that we probably all know, Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." They all say the same thing. They all say that we receive great rewards. We're building a bank account of great rewards when we seek Him. Now, God rewards those who seek Him. Now, what does that have to say about our life? What does that have to say about our work? Are we seeking the Lord in our work? What about our marriages? What about our relationships? What about our thoughts? What about our conduct? You know, God is not meant to be, as some people say, just a cosmic killjoy, just someone who is there to destroy our freedom, but He's there to give us true freedom. He is holy. He is loving. He is the lawgiver, but He is also the love giver, and He rewards those who seek Him. He has identified us, and He identifies with us. And so we put those two together, and we learn that God is knowable, that God rewards us, and that's a good thing. He's not a distant CEO, but he is a person, and He took the time to become God in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and if we seek Him, we'll find Him in the person of Christ. And by receiving Christ into our hearts, that's how we will have our greatest reward. We'll be walking in the grace and in the favor of God here and for all of eternity. God is our Father. He is knowable. He is a person. And riches await those who choose to walk with Him. I have two more. The third one is this. Walking with God means being reconciled with God. The prophet Amos says this. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So if you believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, the Bible several times says be reconciled with God. How can two people walk together unless they be agreed? And people agree when they are in step. You know, just picture people walking together. They have to be in step with one another. And one of them, as I was thinking about this, what I think is a good phrase that describes walking with God. Walking with God is having a conversation of agreement. A conversation of agreement. Where if we want to walk with God, we order our lives in order to agree with God. Walking, if you've ever been walking step by step in a really good conversation with someone where you're agreeing and you're understanding and you're growing in the conversation, that's what it means to walk with God. A conversation of agreement. Which leads me to a question, and I'm not even sure really how to ask this question, but it's something like this. Do you, personally, in your life, in your walk, do you find that you agree with God? I mean, there's some things that we don't fully understand or that we don't comprehend because God is infinite. We don't know God exhaustively, but we know Him sufficiently. We know Him well enough, but we don't even know everything about the people that we're closest to. So do you agree with God? I mean, maybe there's things you don't understand, but I mean, basically, are you walking in the same direction with God? Do you agree with God and His Word? And is that your desire, to walk in agreement with God? First of all, do you agree with God in the big things? The big things like who Jesus Christ is and why He came to earth and the fact that we need Him, that we need His covering because we are sinful. And that God sent Jesus so that we would have and became God in the flesh, so that we, by receiving and accepting what He has done, by agreeing with the fact that we need Him, and agreeing with the fact that He is our supply when we receive Him, then we begin that relationship with Him. That's the big thing. That He exists, and that He rewards us. Have we accepted that truth? That's the first step to being reconciled. But then what if you find some areas in your life where you are not in agreement with God? What do you do? Well, Colossians chapter 2, a very simple verse, says, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. You know what that's really saying? Just as you agree with God about the big things, agree with Him about the little things in your life as well. Because the word to agree is basically the same exact meaning as the word confession. Confession means to agree with God. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all guilt. So that means if we agree with God about what He says to our lives and we turn from those areas or actions in our lives that displease Him and instead we turn to Him for our source of satisfaction and obedience, even when that's very, very difficult, then we'll experience a cleansed walk with Him. And if you've been like me, there's always times where He makes you aware of walking not in agreement with Him. And I usually find that whenever I'm walking in disagreement with God about some area or action in my life, not usually, but every time, I'm the one who's wrong, not God. He is the one who is right, and He is my Father, and He loves me, and He wants the absolute best for me. But what happens is, if we don't agree with God and walk with Him, three things can happen. One, we will have unresolved guilt in our lives. And if that continues, we'll be expressing our lives in ways that are motivated by vain attempts to rid ourselves of that guilt. And eventually, it would lead to seared consciences, where eventually what seems wrong is right, and what seems right is wrong. And then in the Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, certain people, by rejecting their conscience, have made a shipwreck of their faith. Walking with God means having a constant conversation with God, a conversation of agreement. Now, that's the third thing. And the fourth and the final one is this. And sometimes this is difficult. Walking with God involves a humility. You know, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. Walking with God involves surrender. So those four things, believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, and walking in agreement with Him, and then finally involving surrender. Romans 6:4 says that we have been baptized into His death that we might walk with Him in the newness of life. And I'm trying to think, what does that mean? When I was in college, I was baptized as a college student, and when I went to meet with the pastor to discuss our baptism, and I asked him why I should be baptized. Please explain. I've heard I'm supposed to do this. Now explain to me why I should be baptized. And he thought for a minute, and then he said, there's just something like going under and coming up looking like a wet puppy. And I thought, what is that? What kind of answer is that? Okay, I want to look like a wet puppy, so I guess I'll go ahead and be baptized. And I've thought about that for decades, and I was even thinking about this now, about what he's talking about going under that water and coming up looking like a wet puppy. And I'm finally beginning to realize the beauty of that theology. You ever washed a dog, especially a long-haired dog? You know, we get our dog and we grab him, and I don't do it anymore, but I've done it before. We put the dog in the bathtub, and you know, he's kicking and screaming and barking and yelping, and you're pouring water over him and you're mixing all that soap. And then after a while, all the kicking and barking and yelping and screaming is going on, and that dog looks terrible. Nothing like the fluffy dog 5 minutes before that. But eventually what happens is he will stop kicking and screaming. And he will be there and allow himself to be washed. He is surrendered. And he looks like a wet puppy. A pitiful sight. There's just something about surrender. And walking with God implies or necessitates surrender. Now, that's a bad word, because that word says, okay, you know, all right. You know, and even in the illustration, all right, you know, the dog says, okay, I can't get away, so I'm just might as well give up. I might as well quit kicking and screaming. I'm getting, you know, or on the battlefield or on the ball field, I'm getting beat so bad that I'm just going to throw up the right flag and surrender. I'm giving up in defeat. I'm giving up in failure. I'm giving up in resignation, and that's what the word surrender means. So it has kind of a negative connotation, but it's true. In that sense, it's all true, but a more accurate idea of this idea of surrender, of sacrifice, when it comes to walking with God, is sort of a willful willingness, you might say. Think about that, if that makes sense. A willful willingness, a gladness, and a freedom that is associated with surrender, where we yield, even in a radical way, to what He says, to His precepts, to His promises, to His guidance, to His instruction, even when there's times we might want to go the other way. Surrender means being, as Romans 12:1 says, a living sacrifice. You know, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice, moment by moment. Now, there's one other thing in closing that I want to call your attention to in this passage. And it's this idea that it is worth it, that there is great hope. Now, we know that there's hope in the cross, that there's hope in Christ. But even in this passage, it says that. Because it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. And if you read in Galatians chapter 5. It's in this whole passage, it's kind of like a list of people. Well, Adam had Seth, and Seth lived for so long, then he died. And Seth had so-and-so, and he lived so long, and he died. And then he had so-and-so, and he lived so long, he died, he died, he died, he died. And so-and-so had Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was taken from this life. And then it goes on. Methuselah had so-and-so, and he died. Who had so-and-so, and he died. So in this whole passage where everybody dies, here's Enoch, who lives. The Lord takes him. And in my mind, as I think about that, that is a great passage of hope. Because we know that in Christ, we never die. That the Lord conquered our greatest enemy, that inevitability that at some point we can't do anything about. That He conquered that death, and He conquered it in Jesus Christ. So that means there's hope. In the midst of this passage that talks about how everybody died, that our greatest enemy of death, there's hope, there is life, and there is great reward from walking with Him. I'm glad this verse is in here. I'm glad that without faith it's impossible to please God, for He must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Walking implies direction. So may we walk with God. May we have that continuing conversation where we're growing in agreement, and may we walk in the reward of His grace and His favor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for how it's real and how it's living and active, and we're living and active too, so it's kind of a good combination. I pray that we might be able to walk in conversation of agreement with You, and You continue to make us live and enjoy You even more as the day goes on. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Until next time, may God bless.